It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yeah, come on in. Come on in. It's Friday. Flea Flicker Friday, the 27th of April, 2018. Lord's not making another one. I just sitting here pondering, looking down at my scripture. When I die, I ought to donate my brain to research. Because I'm telling you, if we could get in there, the synapses, the way those things connect in my brain. I was having a conversation before we went on the air about how this looks easy, but it isn't. Talking about what giftings you have and how we recognize our giftings. And I'm smart enough to know that I am really good at what I do, but it's only because it's a gift. It has nothing to do with me. I'm very, 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 very hesitant. In the American society, the American culture, we are programmed to be hero worship. And you think about the celebrity world around us. Think about if LeBron James comes out and he's for Hillary Clinton, how many people he impacts. And you know what? I couldn't care less. Now, LeBron James can play great basketball, but as far as that, I don't know what he could ever tell me that I would take, that I would put value into. He can talk to maybe about being a good basketball player. I would listen maybe to Urban Meyer, coach at Ohio State, talk about dealing with people and all that. That stuff would be valuable. But to think that I would turn on one of those late night talk shows and have one of those guys tell me and get wisdom from that, you got to be kidding me, right? That I would care what Robert De Niro says about anything, or Joey Behar? See, we designed towards hero worship, and as a result of our inclination towards hero worship, we don't realize that we're the real heroes. We are. Every day walking out our faith, doing what Christ has called us to do, that's heroic. Man, that's heroic. But what I was talking before, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to say that because I was prompted by the Holy Spirit just before we went on. Amen. And I stepped over him. Holy Spirit said, say this, and I stepped over him. So I wanted to make sure I come back and said that. Romans 1:16, not to go there, Jared. Just let me read this real quickly while what's on my heart. For I'm not ashamed. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Jared's pulling it up there. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you? How would you keep it right there, Jared? How would you tell if somebody was ashamed of something? How would you know if somebody wasn't ashamed? In fact, while I'm on that sports thing, or let's go to the politics thing. Remember when they came out with those Donald Trump's hat, Make America Great Again? Remember how those Trump supporters started putting on the hat, started wearing them around? And remember how the more you started wearing them around, you ended up with your car getting keyed in the parking lot? Remember that? Because you weren't ashamed of Donald Trump? You weren't ashamed that you wanted to make America great again? You weren't ashamed of it. How do you recognize if somebody's not ashamed of the gospel? What would be that sign? What would be that measuring stick in your life? I took Michelle and Michelle and I went out to grab this sandwich. Substitute taught yesterday. When she's done, we went out and grabbed us a burger. And I'm wearing my Jesus hat. You guys know what it looks like. I don't have it right here on my desk. A Jesus hat. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm looking around, people coming in. It's a busy, busy little restaurant we went to. People coming in, coming out. I'm sitting in a way, so when they walk right in, they got to walk right by me, and they've got my Jesus visor on. And I didn't say this to my sweetheart, but I was thinking about it. I said, you know, there's not one in a million. Lord, that's a big number. There's not one in 10,000, 20,000, 50,000 men that would wear Jesus at into a restaurant. Not one in 50,000. They'll wear a Cleveland Cavaliers shirt. They'll wear Cincinnati Reds shirt. They'll wear whatever. Not one in 60,000 would wear a big billboard that says Jesus on it. And I got thinking about that. I thought, why is that? I wonder. Why is it? When I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, is what says Romans 16. Why? For it is the power of God. Wow. She has no power if you're ashamed. Let that sink in. Well, no, where's the power? We're ashamed of it. We're ashamed of the gospel. The thing that is most important in my life. Why would I be ashamed of it? Why aren't we more bold? Scripture says that the righteous are the ones who are as bold as lions. The righteous are. Why are we sucking hind teeth all the time? What is wrong with us? What is wrong with Christian men in particular who do not wear that banner openly, proudly, boldly? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm a thinking walking billboard everywhere I go. You understand? I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm asking, what is going on? Why would I want to put on a Nike shirt? Why would anybody go out and pay $30 and get a Nike sweatshirt? And why won't, I don't know, man. I don't know.
Amen, coach.
I mean, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For look, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. And most people would say that they aren't either. But they ain't got one piece of clothing that they wear that screams Jesus. Now, hang on. I understand that you have to wear clothes but be a walking billboard. But how many times do you walk in this situation? Get out of here, Opie. Get out of here. I don't know what's with him down here today. When you're in the middle of a conversation and we don't even bring up Christ, we don't even bring up Jesus, we don't even bring up salvation. We see the problems in the world. We don't even mention what we know to be the cure. Because why are we ashamed of it?
Hey.
Yeah.
I'd piggyback off of that because, you know, if you and I get together and you and I like the Cleveland Cavaliers, at some point the conversation might bring up the Cleveland Cavaliers.
Right.
But often within the Christian community, a breakfast or a lunch, few people will start a conversation about Jesus, but they'll start it about the common bond they have with you on the Cleveland Cavaliers. And I've always found that intriguing also, that if you and I are brothers in Christ, and we know we're brothers in Christ, it would seem to me a good part of the conversation might periodically reflect on our King. I'm with you on that. It's intriguing. Yeah.
Amen. It is intriguing.
Amen, Roger. In fact,
when was the last time, guys, when was the last time that you were with a group of men or whatever the situation was, and you brought up the Cleveland Cavaliers, or pick whatever you're using it as an illustration. You bring up your favorite sports team, and the person says, no, listen, don't bring that stuff up. I don't want to hear about that. Does that ever happen when you bring up your favorite sports team? But yet, if you want to bring up JESUS, I don't want to talk about that. Why don't they want to talk about that? Because, see, that gets underneath the covers. That gets beyond the surface of stuff. That gets into the real meaning of what's important to a man's heart.
Politics and religion, right, Coach?
That's what they tell us, right? That's what they tell us. But I want to keep going here on Romans 1:16, because I can tell you why. I put a note up here in the top of my Bible. My data collector. It's not a collector, it's already there. My data bank. And I wrote at the top of this, moral perversion is the result of God's wrath, not the cause of it. Say it again. Moral perversion comes, It is a sign of God's wrath. God gives us over. That's a sign of God's wrath. That's a sign of God's judgment. You ever say to your kids, hey, you're going to do what you're going to do? I don't want to hear about it. You got your own mind. You're going to do what you want to do. That's giving them over. And so therefore, moral perversion is evidence that God has given us over. Given us over. And we have it just backwards. See, we have this whole, again, I hate to be redundant. We have this whole cause and effect thing backwards. We have it all backwards. It's our rejection of God that increases homosexuality. It's our rejection of God that increases pornography. It's our rejection of God that increases disobedience in our families. It's rejection of God that gives us lousy government. See, we don't have lousy. How am I going to say this?
Amen, Coach. That was great.
We don't have bad government because help me make this picture. Our government is bad because we've rejected God. It's not that government's bad. It's that we've rejected God, so He gave us over. He's given us over. The family's destroyed because we've rejected God. It's not that God lack of, it's not that the family, how am I saying this? The problem's our rejection of God. It's not the problem in all of our institutions is the rejection of God. And we have so bought into the lie, see, that I got a barn I'm heading towards, so stay with me. We have refused. We are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those of us are baby boomers, and our baby boomers' parents, for whatever reason, laid down the shield and said righteousness, Christian morality, is situational and do what you want. The world hasn't got immoral. Because people are immoral. People are immoral because we've dropped the moral standard. We've been given over. And so the only solution we have is Christ and Christianity and Christian morality. Hear me. Even teaching it, Christian morality to unsaved Christians. It's important. We haven't made the connection. And some of the most lost people that you're going to run into are church-going people. The church-going. Dave, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof.
Dave, I think you're wrong. We've made the connection. We've made the connection only on Sunday.
Okay. But here's the point I'm making, Roger. When the secularist raised up in 1961, said we got to get Bible reading out of school. It was okay with the church. It was okay with the church because, can I tell you why? The church wasn't reading the Bible, probably. They didn't see it as important. And when the Supreme Court said in 1963 that Bible reading or prayer, I may have those backwards, prayer had to be removed. I think it did prayer first. The church didn't see it as important. The church didn't honor the Lord by putting him first and foremost in the education of our children. So the removal of that, the rejection of God, God gave us over to reprobate. So here we are two generations later, and Christians don't even know what Christianity is. We don't even know what a moral standard is. Am I making sense?
Yes, you are, Coach.
Okay, thanks. Thanks. Somebody helping me out. And part of it is the average guy, not one in 10,000 is going to put on his Jesus cap and walk into a meeting. Not one in 10,000 will do it. He'll go in with the Cincinnati Reds hat. He'll go in there with a Nike hat, but he ain't going to put Jesus. No, are you kidding me? I try to get people to wear these things. More and more are starting to, but no. What is that, you think, fella? What is it? Because see, listen. When Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wasn't talking about the privacy of your house. You may have Jesus, you may have the Ten Commandments, you may have, your walls may be lined with Christian stuff in your house, but when you walk out, you put Jesus in the back pocket and you never talk about it. Yeah, Mark.
So that's an interesting thought. I mean, I wear my hat, and while I'm out in town, I know I'm getting classified as the people in these churches, but I'm not. All right. So these hats and these Jesus symbols and these shirts, they label us as part of a generation of Christians that you just described. Right. What makes us different wearing these hats than them? I mean, that's really, I don't want to say that's why I don't wear a hat like that, because I do wear a hat like that. But do you want to be labeled as one of the current Christians?
No.
Well, I mean, I don't know if that's going to push people away because they label us as one of the Christians in the church, or whether it's going to draw people to us because they want to. I mean, I don't see them drawing people to us because they're so afraid of what's in the church, and it's, they're hypocritical. They don't live a life of Christianity. It's a Sunday only church.
Change the gospel.
Yeah. So I don't know how to rationalize that. Can you help?
Yeah. I wear my cross out about everywhere I go. And remember I talked yesterday about the Lord putting an X on your forehead? Remember I said that? It says that is in Ezekiel, Isaiah. We read that one day. They went away and put marks on their forehead. Remember? I wear that as a mark. Everywhere I go, I wear it as a mark. And I'm bold in my belief. And I'm going to try to provoke them. I'm going to use this to provoke people. I hope they mention it. I hope they ask.
Amen.
Mark, I walk into places with my hat and people look at me different. I tell you, you really want to get them to do something? You put that great big Jesus billboard across and you walk into the room and you just look. You just look around. And you know what's amazing? I saw it yesterday when Sean and I went out to eat. I wore my Jesus hat. Shoo! There are people in there I know, churchgoers. Well, their eyes went down.
That's on your website. I'm going to get a couple.
I don't know if I got any left after the weekend. I'll get some more made. Yeah. Man. Yeah, it does, Jared. It does. It does.
That's right. You know why? Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Amen.
Well, amen, Chad, but I'm going to tell you what. I've never, ever, ever, ever had a God hater say anything to me about my hat, ever, ever. Because you know what? There's something there. There's something there.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
You know, when we go out knocking on doors and we call it taking Jesus to the street, I wear my hat all the time. And in my opinion, I think it gets more doors open than it doesn't, because without the hat, they don't know who, but with the hat on, I'm thinking, hey, maybe they might think I'm a pastor. I don't know. You know what I mean? But they don't feel as threatened, or they let their guard down a little bit, I think.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's funny, Glenn. It's not funny. That's why I wear the hat. It divides the sheep from the goats a lot of times when I walk in. And people look at the hat, and they're trying to figure out, is this good or bad? Is this good or bad? That's the separation I see. When I come in with the hat, is it good or bad?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I think one reason that some, I'm not going to say all by any means, but some people wouldn't wear the hat is because They know by wearing their hat, they're proclaiming to the world that they're supposed to be Christians, but they know their actions don't all, you know, might betray the message on their hat.
You have to carry themselves differently. You have to carry yourself differently. I say, you have to be prepared for a confrontation one way or another. It could be a good one. It could be a bad one, you know, so they're going to get adversity, you know.
Chad, I couldn't agree more, Chad. It's chumming. You remember when we went to Washington, D.C., how I chum? My hat chums. My hat chums. It always causes a reaction. Always does. And that reaction is always an opportunity for me to respond, for me to plant, for me to water, for me to do whatever. I don't know how I got on the discussion of hats. I'm talking about being ashamed of the gospel. Go ahead, Serge.
I notice one thing when I wear my Jesus hat and I go shopping at the grocery store, it's like parting the Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. It's just, I get to walk wherever I want with nobody in my way. And the place could be crammed with people wall to wall.
Plus you're big. That helps. You're big. Yeah, Mark.
You're on to something here.
I know I am.
You are. It's about the hat. It's about the profession of faith. It's about it. You're right. It creates a reaction. What Jared said is right. It convicts people.
It's a public proclamation. It's a public proclamation of the gospel.
Amen.
You want to see people cringe, you put on one of those True Sounds Like Hate shirts, and you wear that around. You talk a public proclamation of the gospel. Why don't we do more of that stuff? I'm not trying to criticize anybody. See, I think we've been programmed, even in the church, to not be offensive. So I come out with the truth. Yeah. Thank you, sweetheart.
A couple things here. You know, first off, his understanding is that, you know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this what's on the inside auras itself on the outside. And truly, even the way we dress, I'm with you. I wear my shirts and my hats and my visors. You know, what's inside it permeates on the outside of me. We look at people and we see the way that they're dressed, and we kind of categorize that. But now here's a little for everybody in the queue. You know, those visors, those Jesus visors, those things. Could you imagine being a Muslim and having to sit down and stitch several hundred of those that just say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus?
Yeah.
Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm the one who gets those hats, those visors made when I first had them made over in OSA when they was down in New Orleans. And that was from a Muslim of a Kaplan here, of a guy I know that came to my church because of the truth I preached. Although I almost persuaded him, I go to him and I say, I need these visors made. And he has to sit in front of his stitch machine and print out Jesus, Jesus, brother. That's an incredible encounter.
It is. And so I guess the point I was making, let me give you a great illustration. When Ohio State Buckeyes won the national championship a couple years ago, I think it was, they beat Alabama, won the national championship. The next day, everybody was wearing an Ohio State shirt. In fact, you go to Walmart, you go to any of the stores, they're all selling these national championship, Ohio State national champion shirts. And some of them had to score on it, a lot of things. Everybody was wearing them. What's up with Christians? Why are we not wearing the world champion shirt, the universe champion shirt?
Dave?
Yeah.
Is there another vein that we're embarrassed to wear it because of what the Christian community does or does not stand for?
Could be, or we don't know what it stands for. Because, see, Christianity has become personal. It's personal. So, you know, they're starving this little kid to death over in the UK. I'm sure you guys have all followed that story. I haven't gone there. There's a lot of hubbub about it. Everybody's trying to save this little guy. I can't even remember his name. And that's all noble. And they're murdering 60 million people, million babies, and most people don't even care. So I don't get my dander up over this one little guy that they're getting ready to kill. But why are they killing that guy? They're killing the guy because there is no pushback at all from the church. There's just none. And because why? Because the church has become convinced that it's personal. It's personal. That morality is personal. And so even though it's horrible, and I would never starve my child, who am I to tell somebody else what they can do? That's the trap that we've fallen into. And so when you walk in there, when I walk in with my hat, there's a standard that comes in. And the standard comes in, it's a double standard. In this, I got to live up to it. I got to live up to it. I can't be taking my cross hat and going down the bar and drinking beer, smoking a cigarette in my cross hat. Now, if I go down to the bar, drink a beer and smoke a cigarette, I ain't wearing my cross hat. Are you with me? And so why don't we raise the standard? Why is the church so ashamed of the Christ we claim to serve? I don't get it. I don't get it.
Well, I think some of it too, Dave, is if you wear these, okay, it's like the shirts you get and the hats, you know, they're conversational pieces, but also you have to be able to defend that. You have to be able to explain it. And they say, what does that shirt mean? What does that hat stand for? And if you're not secure with your ability to explain it, you know, you may get smoked, so to speak, in this discussion.
Right. Well, some of you don't know this. I play in every Wednesday night, next Wednesday, start our summer golf league. I call it a pirate league because I'm probably the only Christian in the entire thing. And I always go in my Christian garb. Always do. And you know what happens? Some guy will miss a putt and he'll F bomb it. And then he'll turn around and say, oh, sorry, coach. Sorry, coach.
Yeah, they do the same thing to me, Dave. And I'll say, hey, you're not accountable to me, brother.
Right? But see, that it's a standard, is it? Is it not? It's a standard. Why are we ashamed of the standard? Man, oh, man. Hey, listen.
It's great because these people feel convicted when you wear it. And it's great to have that there and out there. Because, look, the dark side's got their stuff out there. They're showing it. They're wearing it. Nobody says anything to them about it.
Nobody says it.
This is what I tell all the guys. Go boldly. Dagnabbit, quit being scared of it.
That's right, Chad. I was walking. I can't remember what store I went into. I was going in the store yesterday. Where was that, Lord? Dollar store. I was going in the dollar stores. I'm going in the dollar store. Some guy, big old barrel chest guy, comes out, you know, wearing a Michigan shirt. And he comes walking out. And I got my cross hat on. And I meet him at the door. And I look at him. I said, hey, dude, them's fighting words. Michigan. He looked at me. And finally, he realized I was joking, right? Boys, this is fighting words. This is fighting words. Our culture is under attack. Our king is being drugged through the mud, and there ain't no fight. There ain't no fighting words. There ain't no fighting words. We got to get our fight back. Wow, hey, Coach, I don't know. Sir.
2 Timothy 4:17.
Can you get that up there for me, Jared? I'll see a second. I can forward it.
Stupid phone is going through real bad freezing the past couple of days.
Get a new one. 2 Timothy 4:17.
But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it.
Jared, go to Timothy 4. Serge, that's unbelievable. I want to point something else out. This is Paul at the end of his ministry. Oh man, I could preach. Lord, I don't want to get in there today.
Well, at least it still says lion.
Verse 16 of that. Wow. You know, they won't even let kids wear Jesus shirts. I'm hearing from a guy through email back and forth with him. His son wore, I think, as the truth sounds like hate shirt. Of course, they make him take it off in school. Well, I wish that would happen to my son. Verse 16. Paul, this is the end of Paul's ministry. Now I'm 65. Look over my shoulder. Where did it go? All the things I worried about, all the people, their opinion I worried about, all that. And I'm on six. I'm 65. I'm on the back end of the of this walk. And I think, why the hell did I let these people in? What? I should have said something. I don't want to be laying on my deathbed thinking, yeah, I should have said something. So here's Paul, he's on his deathbed, basically. Oh, boy. Alexander the coppersmith didn't need much evil. 14. Woo! You could put somebody's name in there, couldn't you? I can name a bunch of them. They didn't need much evil. And he says, hey, Lord, reward him according to his works. He didn't say, bless him, Lord. He said, Lord, you give him what he deserves. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly fought against me, withstood our word. At my first answer, think about this. Paul said, when I first started this thing, nobody stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So Paul's really saying, I think these guys are in trouble. I think they denied me, and by doing so, they denied the Lord. They denied the truth, and by denying the truth, they denied the Lord. And Paul's saying, I hope it's under the blood. Paul knows something we don't know. But notwithstanding, he said, throughout that whole mess, the Lord stood with me. And he strengthened me. And that by my preaching, that by me, the preaching might be fully known. And that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Hey, Mark Trump, there's some data there, isn't there, brother? There's some data right there in Amen. That. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? There's data, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. There's data there. What was that like? How did he strengthen you? And that by my preaching might be fully known. Boy, there's some data. Where was he preaching and how were they receiving him? And that all the Gentiles might have. Boy, there's some data. Wow. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So ultimately, Paul at the end of it says, all these folks are hanging around me. Some of them hindered me. Some of them helped me, but it don't really matter because I was fighting for the Lord and the Lord was fighting with me. And that's an attitude we ought to be able to develop, should be able to develop. Good catch there, Serge. Rusty Thomas's son's in serious health right now, folks. Serious health. I got two emails this morning. I know Dale got them too. He's being rushed into emergency surgery for his lungs are filling with blood. And the doctors say, crazy as this may sound, it's a good thing because something's having an impact on the cancer. The cancer's fighting back. So it's a good thing, but it's a dangerous thing. Very, very dangerous thing happening to him. Does that make sense? Good thing, but dangerous. And so probably even right now, they're probably getting ready to prep Jeremiah to go in for surgery to remove a tumor that's bleeding, is burst, something that's causing his lungs to fill up with blood. Rusty's wife, Kendra, flew in, emergency fly-in, so it's that serious. So we just, as they would say on TV, keep your thoughts towards them. We just need to lift up. We just need to lift up the arms of Rusty and Kendra and the family. Pray God's will and God's blessing be done in their lives. It is what it is. So it's good news. It's good news. Great physician. Something's going on. And just thought I'd bring that to your attention. What time is it? 7:35 here. Hey, Dale, pray for that, will you, Dale?
Father, man, sometimes, man, it's just the Lord's will be done because we don't understand his ways or his thoughts. But where it is the darkest, the light shines the brightest. And so, Father, we do lift up Jeremiah to you at this very moment. We know that you are the great physician. And God, Lord, I pray that you guide these surgeons' hands to do what they must do. And Lord, that you would see things that they do not see. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just restore Jeremiah's health. Lord, that this might be an incredible testimony, not only to Jeremiah, but the people, the young people around him that see what he is going through, that it might impact him. And Father, as Job wrote, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be his name. Father, your will be done in this situation. Not our will, but God, your will be done. And I do pray, God, if it be your will, Lord, that you would smite this curse off from his body and restore health to his bones in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Come Amen. Hell or high water. Come hell or high water. I can promise you this. Rusty ain't taking off his Jesus shirt. He's in for long.
You got that right, Coach.
That? Huh? You understand that? He's in for the long haul.
He's been foolish battle crazy. Tested time and time again.
Amen.
Bro.
Amen. And it breaks my heart that it falling in his lap again.
Yeah, there's a lot of spiritual behind there because, brother, you know, it took his first wife out. That had to be hard. And now his son, man. Taken, I mean, it's not out, but I'm just saying
I'm
that
you,
battle,
man.
And of course he is. I talked with Rusty yesterday. I talked with Kendra yesterday, brother. They are on the firm rock and a solid foundation of Christ. And although their hearts are heavy and broken, Father, they're just immovable. They are not moving from this. If anything, they're drawing even closer to God because what the enemy is intended for evil. Man, God is getting glorified through this.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Second Timothy 4. Let's stay there a second. Jared, let's go up to verse 3. For the time will come when they will not ensure sound doctrine. There comes the shame. We're ashamed of the God. Did God really say that? Does God really oppose homosexuality? Really? Would God really say that? God really against divorce? Really? What if two people aren't happy? Really? What? So if the time's going to come when they won't to not endure sound doctrine, endure means they ain't going to have nothing to do with it. That's what it means, won't endure. It means they ain't going to put up with sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears? So we're seeing a play out in front of us. I wear Jesus' hat. I'm the weirdo. I'm the weirdo.
Dave?
Yeah.
You know, and Paul also, you know, he wrote, what, I think 2/3 of the New Testament. I've always considered Paul the man. Look how he ends. How often is it presented to the young Christian, the mature Christian? Folks, this is how you may end. It ended this way with Paul, alone, in prison, asking for a coat because he's cold. Right. How often is that preached in the church or in the community of, you come to Christ, it ain't all going to be fun and glory. It all ain't all name and claim it. It ain't all prosperity. Look at how Paul ended. Then let's go even further. Look how it ended for the 11 disciples.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So he says, Roger, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And see, the teachers don't have itching ears. They're heaping it to themselves because they have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They will become convinced that an abortion doesn't kill a baby. They will become convinced that a man can marry a man. They will become convinced that there's secular education and then there's two religious education and the two don't. They will become convinced that there's no place for religion in politics. This is where we end up. This is it. But watch what he says. But you, verse 5, but you watch thou in all things. You guys endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. He's talking to you, to us. Don't pay attention to what's going on with all these other people who don't get it or don't have it. Don't worry about them. You, man. You're too far up, Jared. Come back down. It's like 6. There. Watch out on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Hey, guys, if you had to make full proof of your ministry, would you have anything? Would you have any industry, any evidence? What would be your evidence?
Coach, you just said it. Do the works of the evangelist. That's everybody's calling. People, oh, I'm not called to that. Paul said it right there. Fulfill your works as an evangelist. Tell people about Christ.
It seems so simple, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem so simple? And then watch Paul. So Paul says, I've done all I can do, man, so now I'm ready to be offered. The time my departure is at hand, and I fought a good fight. I finished my course.
Let's don't forget that it tells us to do 3 things in that one verse. Be on the lookout. Endure afflictions. They're going to come. If afflictions aren't coming at you, you're not being a Christian. Do the work of an evangelist.
Yeah, well, there's that word again, watch. 4 times that word watch is there, as we saw yesterday. So, I don't know, man. I just kind of been kind of on me today. Just kind of, we're so ashamed of the gospel. Well, if Coach, we know
you opened up with Romans 1:16, but Luke chapter 9:26, the real, real sad day, the Lord said, and if you are ashamed of me before man, I will be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven.
Yeah. Well, once saved, always saved, Dale. Once saved, always saved.
Yeah, well, that's a hogwash pile of garbage.
See, here's what I think. This is just me. I think when we stand before the judgment seat of God, I don't know what that'll be like, and I don't know what the emotions involved with that will be. Because I believe that we're forgiven. I believe if I don't do the work of an evangelist, when I stand before my Almighty God, I believe I'm forgiven. I don't think it's a salvation. I think when I stand before God and I see what I could have done, I'm going to have such a feeling of shame. I don't think it's salvation. I think it'll be a horrible momentary feeling of regret and shame.
Amen, Coach.
Amen.
And then I think he'll say, you know, he'll welcome us in. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But we're going to be able to look back on our life and see what we could have done. And we didn't. Why didn't we? Why were we ashamed? Do you know this, fellas? For the most part, we're taught to be ashamed in our church. We really are. They take you in a building. They box you all in. They create a false atmosphere in there. And then they open the door and they let you sneak out and get in your cars and go home. Don't let anybody see you. Don't go to work and wear anything that like, oh my goodness, what? And somebody, maybe it's Roger. Maybe your boss doesn't want you to come in dressed as a Christian because his opinion of Christianity isn't very high. We've done it to ourselves.
Hey, Coach, you know what? You said the same thing that I heard Leonard Ravenhill say in a video that I saw called "The Judgment Seat of Christ" about when we get to heaven. You pretty much said verbatim what he said.
Wow.
And I think you're right. I mean, I'm always bothered. I shouldn't say bothered. What motivates me is I don't want to get to the end of my life and look backward and say, I wished I had done this or I wished I had done that. All right. You know, we all have fears, But what I found is that if you'll push through the fears that you have, those fears disappear.
It's that, as somebody said, false evidence that appears real. When you push through the fear, I don't care what your fear is. Once you do it, you're not afraid of it anymore.
Hey, Coach, my sister one time, you know my sister, the apple don't fall far from the tree. Yeah. She went into a church out in California with her Jesus is the standard, truth is hate to those who hate the truth shirt, walked into this church, and they looked at her, and the ushers pulled her back out into the foyer and said, look, you can't wear that shirt in there. My sister started taking that shirt off right in front of them. They go, what are you doing? She said, if I can't wear this in here, I guess I got to take it off. Brother, man, that it literally floored them. But there was another time that we were in Las Vegas for OSA, and I was encountered by one of them FBI guys who follow us, because I found out later from Cal and Flip. And I didn't know who he was. I just started witnessing to him. I just thought he was an observer. And he looked at me, he said, yeah, I've heard it all. I heard it all. Real cocky. He says, I know Cal. I know Flip and everything. And, man, the Spirit of the Lord unctioned me, and I said, you haven't heard it all. And he looked at me like, okay, go ahead and enlighten me. I said, on that day, you take your last breath and you're before the Lord. I said, you're either going to hear, well done, or depart from me. And I said, on that day, then you have heard it all. Brother, man, it floored that guy. That guy wanted to take me to Caesar's Palace to see a box. He goes, I've never heard something like that.
Amen, Dale.
Righteous earth, Coach, righteous earth, bold as lion. Right. Yes.
You know what, Coach? It seems like we so many of us are ashamed of the gospel because we're ashamed of ourselves, and that the enemy has crept into the fold and has everybody running around here talking about, well, I'm just a filthy old rag. I'm a dirty old sinner. I'm a nothing. When the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, has deemed us worthy, we are worthy. We are worthy to be worthy. Nowhere in the New Testament is a Christian, a believer, called a sinner or a dirty old rag.
Amen.
It means the Holy One. So let us speak life even amongst ourselves and with ourselves. Let us say, guess what? I'm redeemed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. I'm a holy one. I'm worthy because Jesus deemed us worthy.
Hey, amen, brother. Amen. Unfortunately, Paul wrote, I am the scum of the earth.
Hey, Jared, Acts 7. Let's just, Lord just directed me here. Acts 7. Wow. You guys have probably seen this. Maybe you haven't seen it. Doesn't matter. If somebody's tuned in and hasn't seen it, needs to see it. Acts 7. Stephen's being stoned. I mean, it's chapter 7 and 8, really. 6 and 7 of Acts tells the story. But I'm in verse 50 of Acts 7. And Stephen's talking to him. It says he takes him down through what's about his Lord and all that kind of stuff. And then we get down to verse 51. And Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do you. Talking to us. You guys resist the Holy Spirit. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They've slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. Stephen is reading them their mail as they're getting ready to kill him. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and still haven't kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They bit him. Do you get this? They bit Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost. Wow, this is powerful. You sitting down? Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of Now, you know, all through the scriptures, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But Stephen sees this act, during this act of heroism and martyrdom and unflinching confidence and faith of who Christ was, as Stephen is being stoned, the Lord stood up. He got up. He stood up in honor of what he saw was going on. Is that a powerful verse? It says Stephen was able to see it. I looked up and I saw him. He was standing up, giving me a standing ovation.
Hey, Coach, I kind of see it a different way. I was sharing with Ray Gano in Texas. I said, when Stephen was the first martyr in Jesus, because he himself, it says, no man know the day or the hour that he's coming back. And I believe he's coming back with fire in his eyes, swords in his hand. When I see that Jesus stood up in that verse, I believe he was ready to come back and literally annihilate and just take them all out. And it was as if the Father looked at the Son and said, not yet.
Well, at least he got the Lord's attention, didn't he, Dale? At least he got the Lord. A faithful soldier got the Lord's attention.
What was his last breath? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was almost like, you know, if Stephen would have said, pay them back, whatever. I don't know. I mean, I see that from an angle that, so when I look in to see the second time I see where Christ is rising from the throne room and in the book of Revelation, he's not only opening up the seals and pouring out a plague, he's getting ready to get on a horse and come down here and clean clot.
Amen. 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 Let me finish here. Let me finish this. But Saul standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a lot. They couldn't take it. They cried out with a loud voice and stomped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They charged him with their stones. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. Witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, Stephen said. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Hey, guys, I don't know the way it actually was or not, but they still do stonings in some societies and some places in the Middle East. And the way they do it is they dig a big, deep, narrow hole. They put you down in it and cover the dirt up. And the only thing sticking up above the dirt is your head.
Right.
And they rushed upon him. Can you imagine the scene of people running right at him so they can't miss him and just throw that rock as hard as they can, standing right on top of him?
Do you suppose that's what he signed up for? You suppose that's what Stephen signed up for when he started following Jesus? You suppose? See, this faith walk is a walk, and it's a journey, and it's a working out your own salvation. And the deeper you commit to the Lord, and the more you put yourself in danger on behalf of the Lord, the greater the depth of your faith grows. The deeper it grows, the more you are willing to lay on the line, the greater the Lord will meet you. The more you are willing to lay on the line, the deeper your faith and your commitment will become. And sadly, America is full of shallow Christianity. As I said yesterday, those who learn to walk an aisle and say a prayer and let Jesus be your best friend now, and then calamity comes into their life, and then they fall away to the point where they're almost unrecoverable because somebody told them something that simply was not true, and nobody gave them the warning of what it meant to follow Jesus. That's why we're in the mess that we are in. We don't have committed Christians who will storm the gates of hell, who will go to the elected officials, who will go wherever it would be and say no in Jesus' name. We don't have it. We love our lives.
Amen.
Hey, Coach.
Talking to me now. Yeah.
I've got a firestorm started up here in Knox County. We've had a couple of debates. We've got online on Mount Vernon Nazarene University, the whole hour debate. They've got it live streamed. The newspaper just came out with the article yesterday, and all four of us running for commissioner. And this lady did a great story with me, and she printed everything I said. It's probably my article is probably about twice the size of the other three. And I had a conversation with Flip Benham when we went to Wisconsin. I got to ride with him for 5 hours. And Flip just flat fired me up on what to do and how to go forward with this. They come up with one of the questions was, and I got to mention Jesus, I don't know how many times, and they've printed all this in this article, in this paper. But one of the things they asked us was, because I tried to tell them the commissioners ought to do more. Why do we just fund monies to things when we know the problem's going on in the community? So here's a little paragraph that they put in here, and they put all of this in here, but here's a small one. They asked me about terrorism. So I started answering the question. The lady looked at me. She's a liberal, and she's like, Mr. Klein, answer the question. She ripped me. So I went right straight on with what I was going to say, and I said, we have little kids being molested. We have sex trafficking. You have the corruption in schools with evolution teaching the kids there is no God. Now we're telling little Johnny and little Sally it's okay if you don't know if you're a boy or a girl. We've got everything from homosexual agenda to Islam to just anything goes. But they printed all this stuff in the paper, and it's been a firestorm up here. But people are fired up about it. It's great.
Amen. Well, good. Good. Because why? That, folks, see, that's witnessing to the Lord. That's defending the Lord. That, hey, that is keeping the faith. Folks, it's like a beekeeper. When the Lord said keep the faith, it's like protecting it, keeping your home, keeping the bees, a zookeeper. Protect the faith. It doesn't mean you keep the faith inside you. I'll keep the faith, brother. No, 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 no. Guard it and protect it. What it really is all about and what it really means in this idea of Jesus being the king of the world, except not in government. How can Jesus be the king of the world and not king in government? And how can he not be king in government other than we've been taught he's not king in government? He's king outside of government. When Isaiah 9 says, all powers on heaven and earth been given unto me. Huh? All power. All power. He's king of government. He's the king of the world.
Amen.
He's the king of the universe. But we don't follow the rules of the king. And those of us who follow the king don't try to enforce his rules. What is wrong with us? We're ashamed. And we're really ashamed because we've been taught that we are. We haven't been taught that the same spirit to raise Christ from the dead dwells inside each and every one. The same spirit that let Stephen see. They came and bit him. And that same spirit held him strong and let him see the Lord standing up. That same spirit inside each and every one of us. But we're ashamed. Ashamed of the gospel. God bless you. Have a great weekend. See you on Monday.